Well, folks, this morning we are beginning a new series, and it's entitled Belong. And the reason that we're doing this series is because we want everyone to know that there's a place where they belong. And that place is the church. And we feel like Maple Avenue Christian Church is a pretty good church to belong to. We're not perfect, but we do desire to see others grow and be transformed to Christ's likeness and to be a part of His body, the church. I hope you feel that same way. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, which is going to be our focus text as we go through this series. So make sure you write this passage down so that you can memorize it. You can commit it to memory so that you can keep it in front of you all the time. You can put it on a little sticky note. You can put it on your screensaver. Like I said, you know, what we do in our home is we have a little chalkboard at our dinner table, and we put the passage up there, and we try and memorize it together as a family. And so Ephesians 2, 19 through 20 says this: "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers." For some of you, that's a breath of relief right there. "But you're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household." Some of us didn't grow up in very good households. Some of us regret the households, but we're members of God's household, which is perfect. "It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone." What a home that we can belong to. Have you ever felt like a stranger, ever, at any time? You ever felt like a foreigner? You ever felt like one of those people on the outside looking in, just wondering what all the hubbub was about? Why everybody had all these connections? You ever felt like nobody wanted to be around you? I think we've all experienced this in one way or another at some time in our life. That sense of not belonging, that sense of missing out, being on the outside looking in. Maybe it was the first day of school. Remember that? Got all them new clothes and new backpacks and gussied up, and you're ready to go to school, and man, you just feel like an outsider. Maybe it was your first day at a new job. Everybody's got relationships all established, and here you are, the new guy, breaking in. Maybe you took somebody else's spot. Woo! You just kind of feel like the outcast there. Or maybe it was your induction day into the military. Nobody fits in there. If you do everything perfect, you did it wrong. Nothing happens in a good way in that. I mean, you're made to feel like you don't belong. Maybe, and unfortunately, that happened to you at a church. Maybe you were made to feel that way when you went to a church. Like the whole thing was for everybody else, and you're just kind of watching. Well, over the next couple of weeks, as we go through this series, we're going to look at the lives of three women, strangers, foreigners, outcast. And in those passages, if we listen real close, we can hear Jesus telling them, "You belong. You're not an outcast. You're not a foreigner. You're not a stranger. You can belong. You can be fellow citizens with God's people. You can be members of His household." That house that's built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the very cornerstone. Some of you, if you listen close enough, you might be able to identify with one of these three ladies that we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks. And my hope and prayer is that you too will hear Jesus saying, "You belong." We all belong. The story we're going to look at this morning is pretty much a case study in the power of belonging, of wanting to be connected. To truly grasp the importance of belonging as a central theme in the story, we have to understand the culture in which the story takes place, okay? So we have to know what's going on culturally and politically, okay? So, under first century rabbinical law, the interactions between Jewish men, we're going to get to the story in just a second. If you're in a hurry, it's over in John 4, so you can make your way there. But under first century Jewish rabbinical law, the interactions between Jewish men and women were strictly limited. Women were largely relegated to the home, and they had a very private life. Rarely did they go out in public. And if they did go out in public, they were either accompanied by other women, or they were accompanied by a male member of the household. Usually their husband, if they weren't married, if it was a young girl, it'd be a brother or an uncle, but a male member of the household. And men did not speak to women in public. Okay? That just didn't happen. Not saying I agree with it, I'm saying this is what was going on then. All right? Women were not allowed to testify in legal proceedings. The Talmud taught that it was a waste of time for a man to teach the sacred writings to his daughter. So there was a very broad line between men and women. Women were second class. It's just the way it was. Don't agree with it, but that's the way it was. Culturally, there was a deep hatred between Jews and Samaritans. We need to understand that. You see, the Samaritans, while they were descendants from the Jews, had intermarried with Gentiles of the region, okay? So they were, in a very real sense, viewed by the Jews as traitors and deserters of the faith, of the Jewish faith. They were the outcast. They were the foreigners. They were the strangers. Let's be real. There was a deep-seated Jewish prejudice and hostility toward the Samaritans. And it was deeply ingrained in all the kids that were raised up. This was decades, generations of hatred toward this class of people. So that's the setting. All right? Let's look at our Bibles. John chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 9. Real quick, and then we'll talk about that, and then we'll move on through the rest of this story here. John chapter 4, verse 9. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So, he left Judea, went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. We'll talk about that little statement right quick, about why he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." These first nine verses, they tell us immediately that this Samaritan woman was a woman who did not belong. She didn't belong. First, we know she was Samaritan. We just talked about that, how Jews had a hatred towards Samaritans. They didn't belong. They were considered outcasts because of the defilement of their race and a defilement of their religion. But she was a woman who didn't belong with other women. We know this because the text tells us that she went to draw water at noon, perhaps the hottest time of the day, as the sun is directly overhead, beating straight down on her. Young women typically drew water from the well twice a day, once in the cool of the morning and once as the sun was setting in the cool of the evening. But this woman is going in the heat of the day at noon. I mean, drawing water isn't an easy job. I mean, it's a big pitcher, a vase that they're filling up with water, and they got to carry that back in the heat of the day. That's why they go in the cool of the day. It gets hot over there in the Middle East. It's warm. So why does she come at noon, right in the middle of the day? Because she didn't belong. She didn't belong. Going to the well was considered a social event for the women of that day. And they'd always be with other women. And this was a time, this is all the commentators say, so Donnie's not judging here, okay? This is the time where the women would get together and gossip about other things going on in town. That's what the commentators say. I'm not saying that, so don't come to me upset with me later. I'm not saying women gossip. I'm just saying what the text says. Never were women, though, to be alone in public. But here she comes, all alone. No male figure from her household, no other women with her. She's all alone at the time. That's not typical or even reasonable for a woman to be out drawing water. Why? She doesn't belong. There's something else going on here that I found pretty interesting, and that's that Jesus is at the well. Sometimes I think we overlook that little side note there. Usually men didn't go to the well. They could go to the well, but they didn't usually go to the well. If they did go to the well, generally speaking, they went with the intent of courting. It was a social place. Or talking to a woman outside of the sight under the watchful eye of her father. But they were still in the presence of other women. So Jesus placing himself here at the well, he may have thought this might be a safe place. And he's God Almighty. He's omniscient. So it may have looked that way. But he was there for a reason. This was risky business for Jesus to be at the well. And what we see him doing is he's breaking the cultural taboos. That's what we see Jesus doing. Jesus breaks cultural taboos so others can know they belong. And that's what's going on here. There's something else we need to notice. The text tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. I said we'd look at that real quick. So what we need to do is just do a little grammar work here in order to truly understand what's going on. The word that's used here is diarkomai, which is a Greek word for the phrase to go through. That's what it means, to go through. And it indicates that there's something going on more than just choosing a route. Okay, there's a whole lot more than going on just choosing a route. Such a detour through Samaria was not geographically necessary. The text says he had to go through Samaria. That wasn't even the most common route. The main route from Judea to Galilee could have been through Samaria, but not for Jews, not for Jesus. They could have easily, and what they normally did is they went through the Jordan River Valley into Galilee through the Bethshan Gap. So they detoured around Samaria. So why does the text tell us that he had to go through? There's something else going on here. He had to go through because he had a divine appointment. That's why he had to go through. He went through so he could connect with this woman to let her know that she belongs. Whenever John uses this impersonal verb day, the necessity involves God's will. It's talking about God's plan. Jesus passed through with the intention of speaking to this woman. This is something that happened on purpose. This is something that happens outside just our basic understanding of it. This is a God-divine appointment. And Jesus understood it, and so he had to. There was something within him that was saying, you got to go this way. And so he went. He wanted this woman who didn't feel like she belonged to anyone or anything else to know that she belongs in him. Jesus is telling this woman that she belongs no matter her race. She belongs no matter her gender. It doesn't matter the cultural taboos. She belongs, and he wants her to know this. This woman would have recognized Jesus right away as a Jew. She understood clearly the hatred that had been brewing between the Jews and the Samaritans over the years. And she would have had her guard up. But Jesus has a laser focus on connecting with this woman. He speaks to her, violating all the cultural taboos. He asks her for a drink. Her response is kind of off-putting. It's designed to let him know that she's nobody's fool. She's been around the block a time or two. Essentially, she says, to Jesus, "You Jews, you don't have anything to do with us Samaritans. You don't even talk to your own women. So why are you asking me for a drink?" What Jesus is showing us through his example, what the Word of God is teaching us in this scripture, is that he intentionally, now and then, now listen, puts us next to people for a specific purpose of reaching out to them in the name of the Lord, with the love of the Lord, and the Word of the Lord. Jesus is seeking her out, and he's seeking out you as well. Just like Jesus sought out this woman, he is seeking you out right now. And he's saying, "Hey, if you don't feel like you belong anywhere else, if you don't feel like you belong with anyone else, know this. You can belong in Jesus. And I want you to know that you belong here with us." We look around this room, we've all at one time or another felt like the outcast. Maybe not to the degree of this woman, but we've known people who have felt like her. Let them know they belong. They can belong to Jesus, and they belong here. Let's move on. John chapter 4, verse 10. Follow along with me if you would. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Notice that word "our." You might want to circle that. We'll talk about it in just a minute. "Our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." I hear her saying, what I hear her saying is, "I don't want to come back to this social setting. I'm overwhelmed in this social setting. I want this water so I don't have to be humiliated and mocked when I come back here." He told her, he said, he seems so odd here. He says, "Go call your husband and come back." And she says, "Well, I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." Here's something we notice in this passage here. Jesus offers an invitation to belong to something bigger than culture. Jesus offers an invitation to belong to something bigger than culture. That's your next two blanks there. Jesus offers an invitation to belong to something bigger than culture. Jesus is undeterred here. He's set for this connection with this lady, and he's committed to this connection. He says, if you knew who was saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked me for a drink, and I would have given you living water. By telling her that he would give it to her, he was making an offer, and he was connecting with her. Her response is a connection. She says, "Our ancestor Jacob gave us this well." Do you hear it? Our. She's seeing the connection between herself and Jesus right here. She doesn't say "your father." She doesn't say "my father." She says "our father." Jacob, the ancestor of both Jews and Samaritans, she's starting to feel like she belongs. There's some connection. As the scene unfolds, Jesus lays out one of the greatest teachings of the entire Gospels, that those who drink from him will never thirst again. and that a spring of eternal life will be in them. What's this mean, to drink living water? Now, we all know that water is pretty scarce in the Middle East, right? There's not a lot of it around. And that for most of the year, people live off water that is in cisterns or wells. But when the rains fall, that's considered living water because it's considered to be directly from God. This image of living water, it's an important feature of the ministry of Jesus. Here in the book of John, Jesus explains that he is the one who truly brings living water to the world. He says later on in this very chapter, he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." He just told her that. And later, during the Feast of Sukkot in John chapter 7, on the last day, which is the greatest day, it's when the prayers of Israel were an impassioned plea for God to send rain upon the people. Jesus stood up and he shouted and he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. There's an interesting rabbinical insight about living water, and it says this. It says that living water is also understood to mean a true knowledge of God. Certainly, this is associated with the Holy Spirit, who teaches us God's will, who guides us in God's way, who directs us down God's path for us. And certainly, it's associated with Jesus and his ministry. It reveals God's true character by Jesus' sacrificial love for us. It's in contrast with that brackish water of the Dead Sea, which is a false knowledge of God that false prophets and twisted doctrines teach. Although it looks fine to the eye, very poisonous for the body. And in Hebrew, the word for knowledge, da'at, carries the connotation of intimacy. It carries this idea of caring, as when we know a person, we care for them. So, living water as knowledge of God really means an intimate relationship with Him, which is what the Spirit gives us. And this woman would have understood this. And I can't help but believe that in this, she's hearing, and hopefully you may be hearing today, Jesus say, "You belong." He's offering her intimacy, not in a sexual way, but in a relational way. Knowing and caring. That's what he's communicating to her. Then Jesus tells her, this seems so obscure, he says, "Now go call your husband." She says, "I have no husband." And Jesus knew she didn't have a husband. She'd had five husbands already. He knew this partly because he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. But also because in their culture, some commentaries say that the man's last name would be on the water jar. Probably the primary reason she came for water in the heat of the day. She was ashamed. She was shunned. She'd been divorced or widowed by five men. And every time, a line would go through that last name. A line would go through that last name. So there's this water jar with these names on it. That's what some say. Could be. Could be. But she was ashamed. She was shunned, divorced, widowed by five men, discarded, rejected, abandoned. She didn't feel like she had any place where she belonged. No place. The man she currently lived with wouldn't even marry her. Would not marry her. This woman is trying to find her belonging in a man. Trying to find it in a culture. Trying to find it in this guy who doesn't even respect her enough to marry her. To acknowledge her in public. He wouldn't even walk with her to the well, as he should have done. And you know, unfortunately, I've met a lot of adults of all ages, young and old, teens, all, who really want to belong to crowds that really don't accept them. And they're willing to do anything they can do to feel like they fit in, like they belong. This woman was with this man for survival purposes. Many commentators have jumped to the conclusion that she was an immoral woman who had been divorced 5 times. Yet John 4 never says she was divorced. Never says that. There are at least 2 other possible reasons why this woman had 5 husbands. One possibility is that she was unable to have children. In a culture that placed supreme importance on having children, especially sons, barrenness was solid grounds for a man to divorce his wife. So it may not have been that she was immoral. It may have been that she genetically, physically could not have children, and the men discarded her. So it's possible that men had married her, found out she couldn't have children, then divorced her to marry more fertile women. Remember, women aren't very respected at this time. She could also be trapped in the Levitical marriage law, if you're familiar with that. Her 5 husbands could have been 5 brothers. She could have been widowed 5 times and passed on to the next brother to produce an heir. Either the family ran out of sons, or the next son refused to marry her. That she was living with a man now who was not her husband could have been the lesser of 2 evils. Since the culture provided economic security only within the family structure, her only choice after husband number 5 died or divorced her, her only other choice could have been prostitution. We just don't know. We just know that she's been passed around. 5 husbands, rejected, not feeling like she belongs, worried about maybe where her next meal is coming from. Regardless of why the woman had 5 husbands, the implication is still that she is a woman who couldn't keep a man for whatever reason. The physical need of water, listen, the physical need of water was given way to the spiritual need of living water. This woman would not have had any interest in spiritual things. Now she welcomed the subject. This woman's awareness of whom she was speaking to continued to grow. He was a Jew, but far from typical. He claimed to be greater than Jacob. He spoke with divine insight, and Jesus chisels to the heart of the matter that she can find real belonging in him. There she stands in the moment, totally exposed. Jesus knows her life, and she knows that he knows. Some of you need to know right now that Jesus knows your life. You need to know that he knows everything. And he doesn't shame her in her sin. Instead, he's connecting with her. He tells her the deep shame of her life, not to condemn her, but to redeem her. He wants her to know that she doesn't have to live this way in order to belong. Jesus is setting a new standard, and you can belong too. As Jesus continues to interact with her, she asks Jesus a question about proper worship, maybe to change the subject. I don't know why. It seems kind of abrupt to ask this here, but he offers one of the most profound teachings in all the New Testament. Look with me at John 4, 19 through 26. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors," "our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Now you got to understand, there was a court for the Gentiles. They couldn't even go in to the temple. They could be in the outer courts. "So this is a big deal. Why are you talking to me? Why are you asking me for water? Why is a man talking to me, a Samaritan woman? We can't even worship in the same place. You make me feel like I have to stand outside and watch. I can't participate. All this stuff's going on." And Jesus replies this way, "Woman," and that's not disrespectful in his culture, "believe me, a time's coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He." Jesus does something here that she's never experienced before. You know what He does? Jesus invites her to belong to a relationship, not a religion. Jesus is inviting you to belong to a relationship, not a religion. People will no longer worship in Jerusalem, but they'll worship in spirit and truth, Jesus says. At the end of this short discourse, Jesus tells her, "I am He. I am the Messiah." Profound teaching and revelation regarding His very nature, given not to kings, not to Pharisees, not to teachers of the law, not to scribes, not to governors, but to a poor, broken, outcast among outcasts, second-class citizen of a woman. He reveals His nature. He's saying it. You belong in a relationship, not a religion. Some of you, today, you need to hear this. Jesus invites you to a relationship, not a religion. Some of you have taken the route of a religion over a relationship. We're almost to the end. He wants you in a relationship. Some of us are scared to enter into a relationship with Jesus, and so we feel more comfortable in a religion. He doesn't want that. It's never what He invites us to. The outcome of Jesus' efforts to connect with this woman is stunning. She goes back into the town that makes her feel like an outcast, into the city, preaching Jesus to the very people she was trying to avoid by going to the well at noon. Her passion and her testimony are so compelling that the Samaritan residents come out to see the Jewish rabbi, Jesus. And many of them come to believe because of her testimony and because of what Jesus taught. The idea of belonging is a central theme of Christianity and essential to God's heart for each of us. God the Father is a Father. He sent a family member to save us, His one and only Son, to restore mankind to His family. The Scriptures speak repeatedly of us as adopted sons and daughters, of being heirs and co-heirs with Christ. The ultimate belonging, of course, is the belonging of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, whose belonging is so intimate that they are one. Belonging is a part of the very nature of God Himself. And as image bearers, we come from and ultimately destined to belonging. This woman has spent her entire life wanting to belong somewhere, to someone, to something, and Jesus is telling her, "You can belong in Me." Jesus is telling this woman that she is no longer a stranger or alien of God to God, but she is a fellow citizen with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the very cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a temple in the Lord. We all are looking for ways to belong. The Apostle Paul says, God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's what we belong to. You are called to belong, not just believe. Listen, I want to say it again. You are called to belong, not just believe. Even in the perfect, sinless environment of Eden, God said it's not good for the man to be alone. I want him to have a partner. He's got to belong to something. We're created for community. We're fashioned for fellowship. We're formed for family. And none of us can fulfill God's purpose by ourselves. The Bible knows nothing of solitary saints or spiritual hermits who are isolated from other believers and deprived of fellowship. I hear people tell me all the time, well, I believe in Jesus. I just don't go to church. Listen. If you believe in Jesus, then you need to belong to His bride, the church. You can't do it on your own. Otherwise, you'll wind up feeling like this woman at the well, outcast, broken, rejected, shunned, not feeling like she belongs. We belong. You're not on your own anymore. While your relationship with Jesus is personal, it's never intended to be private. In God's family, you're connected to every other believer, and you belong to each other for eternity. Paul says, in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You belong here. The church is the body and the bride of Christ, and if you have any part with Christ, you must have participation within the church. You belong here. Imagine living your life knowing you belong even when culture tries to tell you you don't. Imagine having the living water of the Holy Spirit well up in you every day. Imagine how your life, your marriage, your parenting, your childhood, your friendships could be so much richer by knowing you belong to Jesus and not the crowd. Imagine living in a relationship with Jesus and the church instead of dying in a religion. Jesus wants you to know that you too can belong. No matter where you are in life, you can belong. Now, if you want to talk to somebody about what it means to belong by believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, repenting of your sins, being baptized in Jesus, belonging to Him, we'd love to talk to you about that. We'd love to walk you through that today. Why? Because you can belong to Him today.